That's all made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and then we will, in just a moment, we will turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. So Luke, chapter 2, we are going to look at the account of Christmas here in the Word of God, the Christmas story, preaching on simply the thought of a Savior has come. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Aren't you grateful if you've been born again? Aren't you thankful that you have a Savior in Jesus? Because you do know you can't save yourself, right? Right? I tell you what, I'm appreciative for this great crowd tonight. How many of you have heard baby Olivia say hi to the preacher a few times tonight? We love little Olivia. She's a doll. And her parents ain't much, but we love little Olivia. No, I'm just teasing. We love them as well. We're so grateful for them. I love our babies. The Lord has given us a lot of babies this year, and more on the way. We're grateful for that. We're so thankful for that, and just amazed at what God has done and what the Lord continues to do. It's amazing to me that our Lord chose to come into this world, and He came, and He chose to come into this world as a baby. Perfect. Cue Olivia. Perfect. And don't you pinch that baby to get out of here either. You ever know parents will do that? The preacher's getting long, and I think they pinch the baby so they can, well, all babies crying, got to go. But born a baby in Bethlehem's mangers, we'll see. A little defenseless, precious little defenseless baby. But yet that's how God chose to come into this world. He would be born of a virgin, and we know the story, but I want us to see it in the Word of God. And then I want us to go to the book of Romans, where you say Romans chapter 8. That's interesting on a Christmas celebration kind of a night that we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. Well, really what you have in Luke chapter 2, Luke gives just very, as far as the account of it, and then when you go to Romans chapter 8 in the first 10 verses and even following, really, the Apostle Paul expounds on the message of Christmas. You guys are sitting on top of each other. Good to see you. Toby, how are you doing? Toby says he's doing fine. Luke chapter 2, stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Oh, my goodness. Never a dull moment in my life. Romans chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It's fair to say these fellows were scared to death. They were scared to death because any time an angel showed up in the Word of God, it could have meant judgment was coming. So they were scared. Matter of fact, as you read through this, it gives us a little bit more into how afraid they were. He goes on to say in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Christmas story. We're so thankful, Lord, for Jesus being born of a virgin there in Bethlehem's manger. We're grateful, Lord, that you indeed allowed yourself to be confined to a womb of a virgin girl, to be born, but Lord, not only to be born, you allowed yourself to die on the cross of Calvary for us. And for that, we're grateful. Lord, without the resurrection, Christmas would not mean the same, would not be Christmas without even the resurrection. And for that, we're grateful. So, Lord, bless the remainder of our time together. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide. And God will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. A Savior has come. It's interesting when you look at these verses of Scripture that the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ. They say to the shepherds, fear not. They were scared to death. As a matter of fact, when you study this out, you'll find that when they say fear not, it's they're using a word that we're familiar with, maybe as in our culture and in our language, the word phobia. People have a lot of phobias. When you have a phobia of things, and it could be a phobia of you name it, you could have a fear or a phobia of things. I have a phobia of allowing a clerk to drive me anywhere. It's a phobia. Flipping carts, but no, a phobia. People scared of tight spaces, and that keeps them from flying, and scared of spiders, a phobia. You name it. And these guys, in the context of that word, the word phobia there, when you have a phobia, you are stricken with fear. You can't hardly move. You can't hardly function. And literally, when the Bible says, when the angel's saying to them, fear not, they're saying to these shepherds that are just stricken with fear. They're just overwhelmed with this anxiety. They're overwhelmed with the fact that these angels now are appearing and the heavenly host has appeared. But this night would not be a night like any other in the life of these shepherds. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, this night would not be like any other in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has now come, as we'll see in this passage. So he goes on and he tells them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Literally, mega joy. We've got great joy. We have good tidings. We're not here to announce judgment. We're here to announce that the Savior, the Christ child, has come into the world. This is a good night, they're saying. This is a celebratory night. This is a great night. This is a joyous occasion. Why was it joyous? Because for 4,000 years, you realize this, right? For some 4,000 years, they had awaited the birth of this Christ child. For 4,000 years, the prophets of old would look under this rock of prophecy and that rock of prophecy and look here and look there and try to figure out when the Messiah was come. And he has come. And the Bible tells us, as you dig into this passage of Scripture, this great joy. This was a night that Christ was born to be your Savior. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ came as a Savior? You see, friend, we cannot save ourselves. There's not enough. There is nothing we can do in the context of we do not merit salvation. We do not earn salvation. Salvation is indeed a gift of God. So the Bible tells us, and Luke is telling us here, for unto you is born this day, verse 11, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you will, you can mark your spot there in Luke because we may try to come back to it before the night's over and hold your place there. But turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. You say, well, preacher, that's interesting. That how are you going to tie these together? Well, I think they go really like a hand in glove. Because as you'll see in just a moment, in the first 10 verses of Romans, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's going to really bring to light the meaning of Christmas. Well, what's the significance of Christmas? What was the significance of a Savior being born? Well, there's three thoughts. I think these three thoughts, as far as written-wise, originated with Billy Graham as far as the three thoughts. I know Dr. Warren Wiersbe has used it. Other preachers have used it. But there's really three main points that I want to show you out of Romans chapter 8 as we tie in Luke chapter 2 of what a Savior would do. A Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, Christ came, first of all, to save us and save you from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and Paul's writing this, a phenomenal, phenomenal epistle. He says, there is therefore, verse 1, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So in verse 1, he tells us that there is no condemnation. Now look at the very last verse of this whole chapter, the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. Let's try to tie some things together. So Paul, another phrase as we'll look at in just a moment, Paul says, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul, over and over and over in his letters, he would use that phrase often when he was writing his letters in the inspiration of the Spirit. in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He would use things like, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, literally a new creation, in Christ. He would often talk about himself being in Christ. So it's very significant. So in Christ, he says there's no condemnation. But also in Christ, look at verse 38. I love this. He says, for I am persuaded. He's now kind of finishing up the thought. He's finishing up kind of the thought of the whole chapter of 8. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, notice what the rest of he says. Notice what he says here. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul starts out in verse 1. He says that there's no condemnation. But then he ends chapter 8. He says there's not only no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Thank God there's no separation if you're in Christ Jesus. He saved you. He born you again into his family and kingdom. If you repented of your sin and trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation, you are not only not condemned, thank God, you are. There is no way, this is phenomenal, there is no way you will ever be separated from Jesus. Wow. I say to God be the glory. What does that tell me? Here's what that tells me. I didn't save myself, and I'm not keeping myself saved. He saved me. He forgave me. And I love the imagery of these words that the Apostle Paul uses. He tells us no condemnation. He tells us no separation. There's tremendous stories and tremendous illustrations of this aspect of being in Christ. Look back in verse number 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. To who now? To just everybody? No. He didn't say that. He says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. In Christ. How do you get in Christ? Is it through like some? And there's a lot of people that believe it. There's a lot of people that believe, well, I get in Christ by living a good life. No, you do not. I get in Christ by joining a church. Nope. I'm sorry. You do not do that. Well, I get in Christ by being baptized. Nope. No, you do not. You only get in Christ through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you get in Christ. When you look at the Old Testament stories of what it means to be in Christ. So in Christ, so Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he come to save us from the penalty of sin. Do you realize that sin has a penalty? There is a penalty of sin. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to understand the seriousness of sin. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to be a little observant of what's around you to really see that sin has a penalty. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, you could look, when you drive down the road, you drive to, you know, all over the country or what have you, you may come across the graveyards. And ladies and gentlemen, those graveyards declare that God means what he says. The wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. So Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, when you think about the Old Testament stories of what it means to be in Christ, my mind's reminded of the account of Noah in the ark. You can read about it in chapter 6 of Genesis, chapter 7 of Genesis. But in chapter 6 of Genesis, it says a rather unique, very unique statement. God told Noah to build an ark, which that in and of itself is pretty remarkable because, I mean, I can imagine as you try to flesh it out from a human standpoint and you try to keep the human perspective on that, God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I mean, I think for myself, my response may have been something like, guess, God, what's an ark? Well, there's going to be a flood. It had never flooded. So you look at that perspective and you may think to yourself, well, God was asking Noah to do something that he had never done before. Well, that's not unlike God to do that. It's not unlike God. Hear me, friend. It is not unlike God to call us out of our comfort zone. Can I get a witness in the building? It's not unlike God to stretch us. It's not unlike God to ask us to do something that the only way it gets done is by his grace. So, but God told Noah, he says, now when you build it, paraphrasing of course, he said, when you build it out of gopher wood, and when you build it, he said, I want you to take pitch And you put it on the outside, you put it on the inside. Literally, he was to cover the outside of the ark with it. He was to cover the inside of the ark with it. So literally, that pitch would be substantial enough for the outside and the inside. Now, he said, preach with significance. I came across this. I thought this was rather interesting as I was looking some of this stuff up. The word for pitch in the Old Testament is one preacher said, he said, it's often the same word that is used in the New Testament for the word atonement. Michael, you may study that out. For the word atonement. And I thought about that. Now, if that be the case, if that be correct, and I believe it is because of the source that I checked, if that be the case, so here's the significance. The pitch was what protected Noah and his family. They were protected. Are you ready for this now? They were protected on the inside. They were protected on the outside. Why? Because they were in the ark. We know the ark is a picture. And again, you don't have to be a scholar to see this. But we know the ark and the word of God, the ark in the Bible, the story of Noah and the ark, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. But friend, he is all over the Old Testament. Because he's there in typology. God is a God, especially in the Old Testament, he's a God of picture. And he would often use pictures and illustrations to point us to a coming Savior. So you say, preacher, well, how is the ark a picture of Jesus? How is it a picture of Christ? Here's the picture. Only those in the ark were saved. Only those in the ark were protected. Only those protected by the atonement were safe. Ladies and gentlemen, only those that are in Christ are safe. Only those that are protected by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ will go to heaven when they die. You see, it's important to know that. So Jesus, the Savior of the world, he came to save us from the penalty of sin. He tells us not only that, he not only saves us from the penalty of sin, second of all, he saves us from the power of sin. To God be the glory. He saves us from the power of sin. Sin's very powerful in your life. But notice what Jesus did to sin in your life and my life if you've been born again. He says, there is therefore now no, notice the next word, condemnation. Condemnation. To them, who, Paul? There's no condemnation, Paul, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation. Let's talk about that for a minute. No condemnation. What's the significance of condemnation? Jesus Christ the Lord, has literally, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has freed us and saved us from the power of sin. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But notice in verse 3 as we dig into this thought for a moment. For what the law could not do. Look at this. This is phenomenal. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law of God, here's the significance of the law of God. When we think about the law of God, we may say, well, preacher, well, the law isn't needed. No, the law was needed. Matter of fact, the Old Testament law, the laws of God are very significant. Now, we don't get saved by them. Paul said to the Romans here, he says, for what here's what you need to know about the law. And I said earlier about there are those that have the belief, and honestly, I don't know why anyone would believe this, but there are those that have the belief that, well, if I can live by a list of do's and don'ts, and as long as I don't break the big laws, I'm okay. No, you're not. And the reason you're not okay is because the law of God, in the law, it has no saving power. Paul says that in verse 3. He says, for what the law, notice the next statement, could not do. The law has no saving power. What was the law? Well, here's what the law, what can the law do? The Bible says it was weak through the flesh. So the law could not give me the ability. Hey, I love this statement. I heard this statement. I love this statement. I wrote it down. The law cannot give me the ability to keep the law. He said, preacher, that makes no sense to me. Well, think about that for a minute. The law of God has no saving power. The law of God cannot even give me the ability to keep the law. For example, The law of God says thou shalt not steal. But it's not the law. The law of God doesn't give me the ability to do that. The law of God says don't lie. It teaches us not to lie. Be honest in our dealings. But the context of the law, Paul says, it was weak. The law could not give us the ability to keep the law. The law tells us what to do and what not to do. And also the law can show you your need of a Savior. But the law cannot save you. It can't save you. And from those that say, well, preacher, maybe you have them in your family. I have them in my family. Maybe you've talked to people over the years that have said, well, surely I'm going to heaven. You'll ask people, hey, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. And then they'll follow it up with something like this. I hope that when I stand before St. Peter at the pearly gates, I hope that he brings that scale out. I hope that my good outweighs my bad. That's what I'm hoping for. Well, your problem in your ideology is this, and your philosophy of life is this. You're trying to live by the law and be saved by the law of do's and don'ts. But friend, on the authority of the Bible, it has no power to save you. So what's the message? What's the message of Christmas? What's the significance of a baby being born in Bethlehem's manger? Well, Jesus Christ, he came to deliver us from the law. So the law was weak. It tells me my need of a Savior, but it can't save. It points us to a Savior, but it can't save us ourselves. So what saves us then? Well, look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice this now. God, here's Paul's exposition of Christmas. God sending his own Son in the likeness, that's significant, in the likeness of sinful flesh. The message of Christmas is this, and the message of salvation is this. The law couldn't do it, but Jesus can. The law can't save you, but Jesus can and will save you. You see, in verse 3, it's interesting when you look at verse 3, you literally have the message of Christmas in verse 3. That's the message of Christmas. God sent a Savior into the world. Virgin born, born a baby, lived a sinless and perfect life. That's the message of Christmas is that God sent a Savior into the world to be my Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We will not go to heaven. No one will ever go to heaven because they're good. They'll go to heaven only because they repented of their sin. And they've trusted Christ as their Savior. So what does Jesus do? He saves us from the power of sin. What does he do with our sin? He cancels our sin. But he also condemns sin. The Bible tells us, and we looked at that in just a moment in verse 1. Paul says there's no condemnation. You know, as a pastor over the years, I have met a lot of people in my life and in my ministry. There's been a lot of people stand at this altar over the years in my ministry, they'll say something like this, preacher, I just cannot get over what I've done. I can't get over. I'm talking about believers in Christ. I'm not talking about those that are lost yet, but those that know Christ their Savior, and maybe they've messed up or they've done something. I've even talked to people that they know Christ their Savior, but even before they were saved, they made bad choices, and that absolutely is condemning them. It's constantly condemning them. You know, I've met people over the years. I've talked to people over the years who it's a lot of times, kids, and then they grow up into adults, and they've never, ever had approval maybe of a parent. You know, a parent has always been condemning to them and, oh, you're this and you're that and you'll never be this and you'll never be that. You know what's great about my Lord, though? Because I'm in Christ, he doesn't condemn me. He does not condemn me. You know, and honestly, friend, and hear my heart, that's why, in all sincerity, that's why I think we have to be careful labeling people. You say, what do you mean? Let me illustrate. Well, preacher, you know that person over there, they're this. Well, you know, they're this or they're that. Listen, friend, have they trusted Christ as their Savior? Well, yeah, they trusted Jesus. Well, let me help you with something. It's under the blood. And for example, Andy Daugherty, Brother Andy Daugherty, one of my best friends in the world, my biggest friend in the world, I love him. You know, before, I'm almost his size. But anyway, That's why I hang out with him. He makes me feel small. But anyway, many of you may not know his testimony, but you know before Andy got saved, he was addicted to cocaine. Before he got saved, he drank alcohol. Before he got saved, he did marijuana like going out of style. So for some, they would say, well, he's an alcoholic, he'll always be an alcoholic. Oh, he's a drug addict, he'll always be a drug addict. No. When you meet Jesus Christ, he has a way of doing things. It doesn't mean you won't have your struggles. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. And he said that to me. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to do some of those old behaviors. But ladies and gentlemen, if any man be, and Paul says it, if any man be in Christ, thank God he is a new creature. He's no longer what he used to be. He no longer has to be condemned by what he used to be. There's no condemnation in Christ. You're not condemned by that. You say, well, preacher, I was told my whole life I was nothing. That's a lie from hell. I told my wife when we were dating a long time ago, well, we still date, but before we were married, I said to her, and she often has reminded me of just gracing her with a statement. I'm not being silly, just hear my heart. I said, you know, no one in life has the right to make you feel less of a person. Parents, hear my heart. Be careful. And I'm going to deal with this in January as we study as far as the family a little bit. Be careful about cursing your children. I'm not talking cuss words. I'm talking about cursing them. Saying, oh, you'll never amount to anything. You're cursing your child. The word curse in the Bible is a very picturesque word. It literally meant to dam up the stream. And when you dam up a stream like they do down home, the beavers are often in those nice little streams and rivers. Before long, man, if you don't check on them down on the farms, if you don't check on them before long, beavers will move in and they will dam the stream up. What does it do? It cuts off the life of the water. And everything below it can die. When parents curse their kids and they say things like, "Oh, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, you're dumb, or you're this and you're that." Let me tell you, friend, you're cutting off life out in their life. You're cutting it off. Don't curse them. I think sometimes it would do us all good to remember us as a child, to remember when we were children. You see, you may have had people in your life that cursed you, but hopefully you had people in your life that blessed you as well. The word bless in the Word of God often, it's used, I think, in the nation of Israel when the God says, I put before you a blessing and a curse. We talked about the curse, but the blessing was, the word blessing in the Word of God was often used of not only speaking life into someone's life, but it also was an image of adding weight to the scale. You know, adding something to them. When you encourage someone, it was Dr. Tim Clinton that made this statement. I love this statement, and I'm chasing a rabbit, but just stay with me for a minute. It was Dr. Tim Clinton that said, every child needs at least one person that's crazy about them. Wow, I love that. Every child needs at least one, hopefully two parents, that, and maybe more aunts and uncles that are crazy about them. How could you not be crazy about what God's given you? How could you not be so excited? You know, how kids are, you know, I've often said that children are often like unwrapped Christmas presents. You know, we don't necessarily know what's in the Christmas presents until you open them. And that's often what God does in children's lives. We don't know how and what God's going to do in their life, but we're expecting, listen, hear my heart. We don't know what God's going to do in the life of kids in our church, but we are expecting God to do amazing things. Unwrap Christmas presents. My wife and I was just talking about this the other day. One of our funniest Christmas stories we ever had as a family was about, 8 years ago, I think we figured this up. The kids were young. I think Toby was 4, Cameron was 5, Ashley, I think, was 7 or 8. And Leslie and I, we'd stayed up, and I watched her wrap presents, and Christmas Eve, some of you picked up there. Christmas Eve, and on Christmas morning, you know, we'd went to bed late, so on Christmas morning, you know, the kids, once they got up, and once we got up, we were going to let them open the gifts. Well, they beat us to it. And they'd gone up early, And they opened all the presents, and they come running in the bedroom. Mom, Dad, look what we got for Christmas. And we thought, we know, because we wrapped them the night before that. You didn't get us to, we didn't even, weren't even able to take a picture. You say, what'd you do? We rewrapped them and made them open them up again. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. Thank you, Olivia. I tell you what, she's an encouragement tonight. She loves her preacher. I'm telling you, she loves her preacher. And she does. But no condemnation. Jesus Christ, say as a Savior, he saves us from the penalty of it. But he saves us from the power of it. If you're not careful, you'll fail to realize what you have in Christ. You're listening to negative people in your life. Say, preacher, I don't think I'm much. Well, I disagree with you. You are worth enough for Christ to die for you. Dr. Adrian Rogers says, to determine a value of something, one of the ways of determining a value of something, Dr. Rogers says, is of what someone is willing to pay for it. You are of infinite worth to God. He was willing to give his life. He was willing to die on the cross of Calvary to save you. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you're nothing. Don't let anyone ever tell you you don't amount to anything. Don't let anybody ever tell you you'll never be something. You already are something. If you're born again, you are a child of the Most High God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And as you stand there, you're not condemned. He condemned sin. He took the sting out of it. He took the power out of it. And last of all, I want you to see something else. If you were to read on down verse, well, let me finish verse 3. But if you read verses 4 through 9, Paul deals a lot with life. He deals a lot with the power of sin as far as how it no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has the power. It doesn't have to have power over us. And he really deals with that. But for time's sake, look at the rest of verse 3, and then I'm going to go to verse 10 and 11. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's significant. The word likeness is indicative of the virgin birth. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was virgin born. You say, preacher, what was the significance? Here's the significance. He had no sin nature. If Joseph was his literal biological father, he would have been born a sinner. But God, the Father, the Holy Spirit of God placed Christ in that womb. And because of that, he was made in the likeness of man. And the Bible says in verse 3 here, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, it was in the likeness of. So that's a Christmas story. And you want to see the resurrection story, the Easter story? It's in the rest of verse 3. Likeness of sinful flesh, it's a virgin birth, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So that's Easter. What did Jesus do as the world celebrates Easter? We celebrate his resurrection Sunday. What did Jesus do at the end of his earthly life? He offered himself a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He offered himself as a Savior of the world. He offered himself. So we see that in this passage. But I want to show you one more thing, and I hope it encourages you tonight. The message of Christmas really is just saturated with the thought that Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin, and he does. If you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, you'll experience that firsthand, and you'll know it not in your mind and in your head. You'll know it experientially that you now have been saved from the penalty of sin if you've repented and trust Christ your Savior. He saves us from the power of sin. God sent his Son. The law couldn't do it. The law was weak. It couldn't do it. It had no saving power. So God had to send his Son. But there's one more thing that I'm grateful to God for, especially with what our country is dealing with right now. It breaks my heart. It really sincerely does. It breaks my heart seeing stories on the news of police officers that were executed. My goodness, what has this country come to? But it's all sin. It's absolute sin. But here's the good news about Jesus Christ. The salvation that comes in Christ not only saves us from the penalty and power, thank God, and you know the third one, I've used this before, but it saves us from One day it will save us from the very presence of sin. This world is not our home, ladies and gentlemen. We're passing through it. Our country needs revival. I saw, and I try not to watch the news a whole lot because Leslie gets mad at me. Pray for her. She has anger issues. But you're not condemned, though, babe. You're not condemned. But watch last night of three teenagers were shot. And they ended up at the Beaumont Hospital, Grosse Pointe, and one of them died. Four kids, four teenagers in a car, one of them died. He's as of last night. I don't know if any more have. But we live in a sin-saturated world. We live in a sin-saturated culture. You say, preacher, well, yeah, but if we had more laws. No, it's not about that. Maybe we should just enforce some of the ones we have. And that's another sermon. I'm not trying to be political. God knows my heart. And I just hear my heart for a minute. But one of these days, we'll be saved from the very presence of it. No more sin. Look at verse 10 and 11. And I love this. This is phenomenal to me. Verse 10, Paul says, and if Christ be in you, he's in me tonight. Why? Because I'm a preacher? No. Because as a 16-year-old kid, fearful kid, I bowed my heart and head to God and I asked God to forgive me of my sin. And by faith, I trusted that what he did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient enough for me. I believed in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And I asked him to be my Savior. And I said to him, I said, God, I know I do. I said this. I said, God, on a Wednesday night service in Kentucky there, First Baptist Church of Alexandria, I said, God, I know I deserve hell. I said, but God, I believe that what you did on the cross of Calvary, you did for me. And I said, will you please forgive me my sins and will you please save me? He saved me that night. And I'm grateful to God. And I say, I'm not saying that bragging on myself. I sincerely mean that. I don't want it to sound that arrogant. God knows my heart in this. But verse 10, Paul says, and if Christ be in you, you see, not only am I in Christ, he's in me. And now if you're born again, not only are you in Christ, he's in you. That pitch was to be on the outside and also on the inside. Noah and his family, those that went into the ark, God says, Noah, come into the ark. They went into the ark. They were safe. They didn't drown. They didn't suffer loss. Everyone around them did. You see, some have the attitude, and I know they do, that because of what they say and what they hold on to and belief of hope, what they're hoping on to get them to heaven. Some have the attitude that Noah built eight pegs on the outside of that ark. He put eight pegs on there, and they were to hold on till it was over. And no, and if they held on, they would, no. They had to be in the ark. It wasn't holding on to them. God was holding on to them. It's not me. You know, well, if I hold out faithfulness, no. It's God holding me. It's God sustaining me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in the Father. I am in the Son. I'm kept by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is God that keeps us safe. But we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. He says in verse 10 and 11, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You and I know one of these days, this body's going to die. They're going to lay this body down. It's going to die. But notice something, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The body will lie down in death, but it's only for a blink in time. At death, we fly and be with Jesus. Aren't you grateful to be absent from the body? If you're born again, guess what? To be present with the Lord. We're going to be with him. We're going to see him. But there's coming a day. Listen, but there's coming a day, and I don't know all the ins and outs about it. I honestly don't. I can't articulate it as well as some maybe, but I don't know all the ins and outs. But one thing I do know, there's coming a day when Christ takes our spirit and reunites it with our body, and we're going to live in his presence forever. He saves us, the Savior. And think with me for a moment. Think about those shepherds. Those shepherds. Go back to it. Let me read it. Go back. I ask you to hold your spot there. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and let's finish this out real quick. Just a couple thoughts here. And the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Thank God for that. All people, Jew, Gentile. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Literally a feed trough. What they would use for animals, to feed animals. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Can you imagine being those shepherds? Arriving there in Bethlehem, arriving and looking in to that manger scene, if you will, and seeing that little baby, seeing Mary, seeing Joseph, seeing that little baby. They were just told that a Savior was born. The Apostle Paul then lets us know a little bit about what that Savior would do. You see, as we celebrate Christmas this year, and as we said, I know, goodness, I know, there are those that don't celebrate it, and there are those that hate it and all that. Well, if that's fine. I choose to celebrate it. Our world chooses to set it aside. I choose to celebrate it because in all actuality, as a born-again believer in Christ, we should celebrate his birth every day of our life. There's something special about his virgin birth. There's something special, the fact that Christ did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And those shepherds, as they looked in, all they knew was now a Savior had been born. This Savior would one day save us from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation. You cannot label me. The world cannot label me. Satan, he can accuse before my Savior. But I'm now in Christ, and Christ is in me. If you've been born again, you can say the same thing. He saved me from the penalty. He saves me from the power of sin. Sin, you say, preacher, yeah, but don't we all struggle with sin? Yeah, we do. But you know what? It has no holding power on me anymore. It has no holding power on you, being in Christ and Christ in you. And gratefully in prayer and just praise God, we'll be saved from the presence of it. There won't be any Fox News in heaven. My wife says, hallelujah. There won't be any evil in heaven. There won't be any sin. There won't be any murdering in heaven. There won't be any shooting of innocent police officers execution style. When people march the city streets saying, what do we want? Dead cops. When do we want them? Now. And the leaders are calling for that same kind of nonsense. Wow. I'm so grateful, though. This world's not my home. This world isn't your home if you're born again. And it's all because 2,000 years ago, God chose to send us a baby in Jesus Christ the Lord. He wouldn't stay a baby. He would grow. He would increase in stature. He would grow, and he would go on at the age of roughly 33 and a half years of age. He would die on the cross of Calvary. He would bury his body. He would rise again. And the good news is, even though we're some 2,000 years from that day, from that resurrection day, he still offers salvation. If you'll repent of your sin and call upon him to be your Savior, he'll save you. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen is going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has touched your heart, you'll respond. Maybe in salvation, maybe you are saved, but you've never been baptized. Hey, we'd love to baptize you. Going into a new year, we'd love to baptize you. Become part of a local church where you can grow in your knowledge of God and you can serve with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But the message of Christmas, the joy of knowing, man, and what he saved us from, what he saved us to. Thank God for it. Amen. You come as we sing. What's your number, Stephen?
Hymn number 219.
219. You come as we sing.
Jesus paid it all.
Well, amen. We appreciate your good attention tonight. Tremendous crowd. How many we have tonight, guys? How many we have, brother? 103. Praise the Lord. Good crowd tonight. And good to have you all with us. Brother Stephen, a couple quick announcements, and they'll dismiss us in prayer.
Yeah, nothing that's important, so let's just pray and be dismissed, all right? Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house tonight. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you sent him here 2,000 years ago with the purpose of living a perfect, sinless life and to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for this time of year. We pray that tomorrow and the next day, and as we celebrate your birth, Lord, that we'll enjoy some time with our family and enjoying time with friends. But Lord, we just pray that we'd focus on you this season, and that we would not forget and not take for granted why we celebrate this time of year. We pray that you give us safety, give safety to those that are traveling, help those that are down and sick this tonight, that you would bring them back to a Sunday, and that you would just give us a great week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.